I don't know how many of you are getting Mike Cater's email, but I wanted to pray this morning. There's a woman that in Nepal recently became a believer, and her husband was so upset that she had become a believer that he poured petrol on her and set her on fire. And her name is Kahami. She's in Nepal. And I just thought it would be good just to pray for her for a few minutes here. Her two daughters got burned as well. Pray for her, pray for her husband. So let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to lift up this woman to you, Kahami, and ask God that you would help her body to heal. Help her, Lord, just to not lose heart in what happened. And pray, Lord, especially for her daughters. Pray that they, I don't know if they know you or not, but God, we just ask, Lord, that you'd wrap your arms around this family. I pray for her husband that that he would see what he did was wrong and that he would come to know you too. I pray you give her a real love for him still. And God, we just ask, God, for this family that you would be working there. And Lord, I want to pray too, just and ask that you would prepare our hearts to receive what Jack has to share today. Pray you'd fill him with your spirit and lead him, Lord, with all that he's sharing. Help us, Lord, to have teachable hearts. Help us to have ears to hear and eyes to see. And God, we just ask, Lord, that you would be changing our lives today, that you would help equip us to do the things that you want us to do. In your name, amen.
You all for that great blessing this morning. Of course, totally unexpected. And you all used up my sermon time, but that's okay. It's okay. What's that?
Sort of gave you the day off.
Yeah, gave me the day off, yeah. So I'm not sure how things are going to go here for the next few minutes. I'm just going to sort of sift through my notes. Actually, I did something that I really very rarely do. I don't know, maybe Phil, if you do this or not. Do you write out your sermons? You always are so well, you know. I try to be prepared, but I'm a little more off the cuff than Phil is. I don't know where Ashley falls in that whole thing, but I decided to go ahead and write out my sermon, and Joan kind of warned me, oh, you know, it's going to sound like you're reading it, and I was going to ask you to indulge me and just appreciate the fact that even though I did write it, it is a really heartfelt thing that I've written and a sincere thing, but I don't have time to go through the whole thing, so I'm going to have to sift through and figure out what's the most important thing and jettison the rest of the cargo, so to speak. So I wanted to talk about the fact that for me, the last few weeks has been sort of an opportunity for me to sort of center a bit. And what do I mean by that? Circumstances, because I was not on the sort of the docket to bring the messages the last couple weekends, I've had more time to be involved in ministry things. And the first ministry thing that I've been involved in is preparing the Good Friday service. And this year's theme for the Good Friday here, New Song, by the way, is the cup. The cup. The gospel writer Matthew records that in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus prayed, he fell on his face. So you know that his prayer was accompanied by great eagerness and earnestness and great mental and emotional and spiritual intensity. He fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." What was the cup to which Jesus referred in his prayer to the Father? It was the figurative cup containing the wine of the wrath of God poured out against sinners. In his humanness, Jesus didn't want to go through the pain of the crucifixion. Who would? Whether it was the physical pain of the scourging, which itself was a terribly brutal torture in which a criminal was beaten nearly to the point of death, whether it was the pain of the crown of thorns being pushed into his head mockingly by the soldiers, be it the driving of the nails, actually impaling him on that wooden cross. He anticipated all that, and he certainly didn't want to go through it. But he ended with the words of his prayer, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." He made the decision to submit to the will of the Father and to take the cup and drink that cup up to and including the last bitter drop. A result of him having accepted that cup is that there are now three other cups. And of course, I'm using that word figuratively, as Scripture uses it figuratively. And I won't get into what the other cups are just now. You'll have to come Friday night at 8 o'clock for that. So Good Friday, that's one thing I've been focusing on. And in planning and preparing for it, I've been reminded of the centrality of the cross in all that we Christians communicate, both to the world and to one another. And that seems to have already been a theme for our time here this morning, as Paul led us so well with communion. A second ministry focus I've had the past several weeks is the outreach opportunity, which Ashley referred to, the Pataskala Easter Egg Hunt. And as you know, the city of Pataskala has organized this hunt and has invited local churches to take part, even to take a rather prominent part in the event. And New Song, as you know, is one of those churches. So we'll have a wonderful opportunity to be available to pray with, or at least pray for, other people who express an interest in that. And our volunteers also will be wearing lanyards with a QR code so a person can view a gospel presentation. So that sort of got me refocused again on the question of what is the gospel, and I'm kind of fast-forwarding here. Like I say, I'm jettisoning some cargo to move ahead to just kind of bring you into where my head has been the last couple weeks. As I envisioned myself and probably at least a handful of us being there this coming Friday, and we don't know how many people will be there. Last year, there were about 2,000 people there, although that was a Saturday, and this year it's a Friday, so there might be fewer people. But regardless, there will be a significant number of people there. And so what is our message? What should our message be to them? What do we want them to hear? The Apostle Paul wrote in his letter known as 1 Corinthians, it's 1 Corinthians 15, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, and by which also you are saved." He says, to you, Corinthians, I preached it. You received it. Now, not everybody in Corinth that heard received, but these particular people did. You guys did. You received it. Now you stand in it, and you are saved by it. And I was going to go into Acts chapter 18 and how there were an awful lot of people who did not receive the message. We can imagine the Apostle Paul sort of traipsing around the Roman Empire and preaching, and people are just falling down and responding, but actually he got a lot of pushback, not from just a few people, but from a lot of different people. As a matter of fact, I was going to take you to Acts 28, which we won't go there, we don't have time, but after all of Paul's travels, part of which were inspired by the fact that people were after him, people who opposed him and opposed, because they opposed the message, because they opposed Christ, they were opposing Paul. And they were challenging him and they were trying to kill him. These Jewish leaders, they realized they didn't have the power or authority to kill him on their own, although they tried to organize some assassination plots, and that got found out. So they tried to incite the Roman authorities against Paul. And Paul appealed to those Roman authorities for protection and appealed to Caesar himself. And so one of the kings in the Roman Empire says, okay, you want to appeal to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go. So he assigned a Roman centurion and a whole cohort of Roman soldiers to sort of escort the Apostle Paul all the way to Rome. And it involved travel on a ship, and then there was a shipwreck. Maybe you know the story. After all of this rigmarole, my word, finally they got to Rome. And so now Paul is there, and he's under kind of a house arrest of sorts. They just assign one soldier to be with him because they trust him. He's not going to try to get away. And they're giving him a lot of latitude to have people come and visit him while he's awaiting trial. And actually several years pass, but when he first gets to Rome, he invites the Jewish leaders in the city of Rome to come visit him. And he has an interaction with them, and he wants to present the gospel to them, and he meets them and mentions the fact that he's been preaching the gospel, and they're like, yeah, tell us about it, because what you're preaching is spoken against everywhere. Wow, it's spoken against everywhere. Look, our message, if you haven't noticed, is not the most popular message right now on social media. Have you noticed that? I was also going to, but I won't because we don't have time. I was going to reference an article and read from an article that I came across recently, which as a pastor, you might guess that this article title would catch your attention. When Elton John came to our church. I thought, what? This church had Elton John? I wonder what that's all about. Well, actually, the article was written by a pastor of a small church in a suburb of Sydney, Australia. And recently, Elton John's Yellow Brick Road tour was playing in the venue right next to their church. And as they were beginning to gather for their Sunday service, it was a Sunday evening service, the Elton John entourage with all their super high tech, super big, I don't know what they're even called, big boomer speaker things, just super advanced stuff they were starting to set up, and it was this awesome sound. And here they are, this meager group of a handful of Christians, when the stadium, the soccer stadium in Sydney, was packed with Elton John fans. Here are these handful of Christians. He said, I just couldn't help feel like Elton John had invaded our service, because the sound was like people were trying to act like they weren't noticing, but everybody did notice. And it was just this feeling of, gee, here we are with just this handful of people gathered to appreciate the fact that God had become a man and died on a cross. And you know what? That message really wasn't that popular in Sydney that day. You know what was a lot more popular? What was going on next door. And so we can feel like, I don't know what's going to happen next Friday night. I'm guessing, I'm anticipating what I'm going to feel. I'm going to go and I'm going to see there's maybe 1,000 or more people milling around. Why? Because there are plastic eggs with candy in it, and there are bouncy houses and food trucks, and that's the big attraction. And then I'll come here and maybe there will be 50 people. Maybe 75, probably not, I don't know. Here to gather to appreciate the cross of Christ. And I'm about just about out of time. Maybe I'll save this for another message. But it is so important that we understand the centrality of the cross in the gospel. See, I notice these things because I'm a pastor, and I tune into the various messages that different Christians and groups of Christians are promoting. And in case you didn't know, there are some Christians, well-meaning perhaps, foolish, I'll say even, if I could use the term, ignorant, who think they're going to kind of spruce up the message. Because it kind of, ooh, that's kind of a sharp edge. I want to round that sharp edge a little bit. It's offensive, so I want to dress it up and make it not hurt so much. But the fact is, Jesus died on the cross because we human beings, our sin is so vile and so bad, it was the only way. It was the only way for us to be saved, no matter what our own efforts may have entailed. We human beings were and are in desperate need of salvation. That's not the most popular message on the planet. But we have to be okay with that. Because if we're not, we'll fall into the same trap of kind of thinking that we can help God out by improving the message, making it better, kind of taking that, ooh, the cross, that's kind of, it's kind of bloody, it's kind of violent, it's kind of, there's a lot of pain involved, and it's about talking about how people have sinned against a holy and just God, and those things make certain people uncomfortable. Yeah, they do. But at the same time, they bring certain other people to the cross so that they can be saved. I had an opportunity, and I'll just maybe use this as my closing story. As you may know, Mark and Linda Harger are great friends, are real experts in elder care, and with having Joan's mom come to live with us recently, they've been very involved in helping us know how to best handle things with her medicines and so on. So Mark and Linda were over recently, and this time of year for Mark in particular is a meaningful time because it was around this time of year that he came to personal faith in Christ. For me, it's the fall around Thanksgiving. Certain things happen. So every fall around Thanksgiving, these certain emotions start coming back to me because I recall my story, but this is his story that he was, again, relating to me, that in 1977, the movie Jesus of Nazareth, it's the Franco Zeffirelli-directed movie that came out the year before, it was being played on the different networks. Some of you don't know what that means. But this is back when you had to look up in the newspaper when certain programs are going to be on TV, and you had to actually turn your TV on because it was playing in that moment. And if you missed it, you missed it. Anyway, so some network was playing segments of Jesus of Nazareth on the Sundays leading up to Easter Sunday. And Mark is single at this time, and he's living with his drug-abusing friends. But the Holy Spirit is at work in Mark. And there's a moment in the movie where Jesus, it's the Matthew 23 part of the movie where Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. These guys who outwardly were so, oh so holy and oh so righteous and smug, but inwardly they had a lot of sins that they were covering up. And Jesus is just, as you know, he was railing on them. You guys are like whitewashed tombs. On the outside you look so clean and nice, but inward you're full of dead men's bones. And as Mark watched that, tears streamed down his face because he heard Jesus speaking to him, saying, you have sin in your life, and you know it, and you can hide it from other people. You can't hide it from me. Now, someone might want to come along and go, oh, Mark, don't feel quite so bad. Let me kind of prop you up and make you really feel good about yourself and how great you are and blah, blah, blah. Look, Mark needed to understand, he needed to feel the weight of his sin so that he'd come to the cross. You did too. That's why you came to the cross. So let's not fall into any trap, as some Christians today are doing, of thinking somehow we need to soften the message, lighten the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, kind of ease up on that to get more people to come in. Because that is the message of salvation. That is the message by which people are saved. And if there's anything that we must be faithful about, and in a few weeks I'm going to begin a series about stewardship, financial stewardship, and God expects us to handle our material resources faithfully and to steward them well. You know, there are a lot of things that you and I are, that God expects us to manage our time, to manage our energy, to manage our emotions, to manage our thoughts, to manage how we relate to people, to manage our finances. But in terms of how we handle the gospel message, what we do with that, 1 Corinthians 4, Paul said, in this case, when it comes to stewarding the mystery of Christ, what? God became a human being and walked around planet Earth with other human beings, but then let those human beings shred his body that they might be saved? That's crazy. Some people say that's foolishness. That message, that mystery, we must be faithful in the way we handle it. In this case, Paul said, it is required that a steward be found faithful. And I can't answer for other churches, but I want to do my best to help New Song to be a church that is faithful with that message. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for your sovereignty and how you led this morning and led for a lot of my notes to just be set aside, and that's perfectly fine. Lord, most of all, I want and we want Christ, the crucified and risen, reigning Lord of glory, to be magnified and glorified in our lives, in our church, in our community, in this world. That's our prayer. That's our heart. That's our desire. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we've already had the announcements, so there's a little different way of doing things here. So Sue's going to close us with prayer, and then I'll have you stand for the benediction.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this message. Thank you for the reminder of the gospel and how the gospel is central. Help us, Lord, not to water it down or try to dress it up, but just to keep to the pure, that pure message of you dying on the cross for us, that we all are just desperate sinners and that we need you. Thank you, Lord, for saving, for dying for each one of us. Thank you for dying for me, Lord. Thank you for all the suffering that you went through. And Lord, just thank you that we can stand before you, and when you ask us why we should be allowed into heaven, it's not because of anything I did, Lord, but it's all because of what you did. Help us, Lord, to keep that message pure for others, Lord. In your name, amen.
Amen. Please rise for our benediction. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship with the Holy Spirit be yours. In Jesus' name, amen.